This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Good to go. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillahi na'hmaduhu wa nasta'inahu wa nasta'gfiruhu. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu falamudillalahu wa man yudlilhu falahadiyalah. Wa ashadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. Wa ashadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathira. Amma ba'd. اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا فعلمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا كريم. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So last week we discussed three main reasons why contracts become haram. Who can remember what are the three main reasons why contracts become haram? Riba, a type of jahl. It's more broader than jahl. Gharar, excellent. And dhulm, excellent. So those are the three main reasons why a contract becomes haram. So riba is an increase that is asynchronous to what you actually given. So it can be based on a commodity. It can also be based on debt. Commodity, we said, and that we'll be discussing this hadith inshallah. If it's gold, it has to be amount for amount, hand in hand. Wheat, amount in, for amount, hand in hand. And then for debt, whatever you lend out is exactly what you take back. So that is riba. With regards to gharar, this is a level of uncertainty where you do not have full knowledge of the item. So for example, you go to buy a house, but they don't let you inspect the house. You go to buy a car, they don't let you open up the hood of the car, nor do they let you test drive the car. This would be an extreme level of gharar, or a very high level of gharar, that would make the sale null and void. But how about something that is a minor form of gharar? So for example, you go to the grocery store and you want to buy a watermelon. Can you go to a grocery store and cut open the watermelon and look inside before you buy it? No, you can't. There is a level of uncertainty that is involved with you buying the watermelon, that there is a chance that this watermelon may not be as sweet as you think it is, it may not be as ripe as you think it is. So what happens in that situation? Why does the Sharia allow it? The Sharia allows it because it's not a great item where significant loss would take place. However, if there is an abnormality, meaning you get the watermelon that's actually rotten on the inside, it's not about not being sweet, it's not about, you know, not being ripe, but it's actually rotten on the inside. You do have a guarantee though. You do have a guarantee from the seller that you will be allowed to either refund your money or exchange the item for something similar. Or exchange the item for something similar. And then the last thing we mentioned was dhulm. And we gave the example of you're driving from Calgary to Edmonton and the closest gas station is 100 kilometers away. Someone's car breaks down. You happen to have a canister in your car with gasoline in it. Can you choose any price that you want for this gasoline to sell to the individual? And the answer is no. You can't say, look, I know you're desperate. You need 10, you know, 15 liters of gasoline to get to the gas station, and I'll sell you each liter for $100. You can't do something like that. This would be considered oppressive, and this is something that would not be allowed. Which brings us back to hadith number 16, which is where we will continue from, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. قال المؤلف رحمنا الله وإياه حديث number 16 wealth is three types non-fungible semi-fungible and fungible. Muslim collects from Ubadah ibn Samith who said, indeed I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbid the sale of gold for gold, silver for silver, wheat for wheat, barley for barley, dates for dates, salt for salt, except in like for like, asset for asset. So whoever increases or seeks increase has committed riba. In another wording, when these types are different, then sell as you all wish, if it is hand in hand. So if you're going to sell commodity for commodity, it has to be amount for amount, hand in hand. If the commodities are different, then you can bargain and negotiate with one another as to where both parties are happy, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Now, why does the Sharia legislate that same commodities have to be amount for amount, hand in hand? This is a greater concept. Why did the Sharia prohibit any fluctuation in terms of the amount or in delay? And what the Sharia is trying to do is to create an equal marketplace. So you can imagine someone goes out and says, I'm going to purchase all of the gold. I want all of the gold, and you know what? I'll do it on deferred payment. So for example, I hoard all the gold for $1,000 a bar, and I'll give you all deferred payment thereafter. Now me, I own all of the gold in the city of Calgary. Wedding season comes, you know, other celebration moments come where people want gold. They're all restricted to buy from me. So I can choose the price any way that I want. I can control the supply of gold any way that I want. And it gives me an immense amount of power that one individual should not be able to control the marketplace. So transactions, particularly with regards to commodities, need to be hand in hand, amount for amount, and no fluctuation is allowed. So similarly over here, just as no fluctuation is allowed in the current present, no fluctuation is allowed in the future as well, unless you have different commodities. So for example, you want to buy a car, there's no problem buying a car over a period of months. That's perfectly fine. However, if you're buying with cash, if you're buying gold with gold, it has to be amount in amount, hand in hand, and there can't be any delay or fluctuation, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So now we get to hadith number 17. What is permitted in appearance yet leads to something forbidden is forbidden. Understand the title over here. What is permitted in appearance yet leads to something forbidden is forbidden. At-Tirmidhi collects from Abdullah ibn Amr that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a loan with a sale is not permitted, nor two conditions in a sale, nor gain from no liability, nor sale of what is not with you. So now, a loan with a sale. Let me give you two examples over here. I have a bottle of water over here. Am I allowed lending this bottle out? Can I lend this bottle out if I choose to do so? Yes. If I choose to sell this bottle, can I sell this bottle? Excellent. Now, what is one of the ways that people think they can get riba and circumvent the Sharia? Some brother X, Y, and Z comes and he says, I need a loan for $100. You say, no problem, I'll loan you $100, but on the condition you buy this bottle from me for $100. We've agreed that loaning the bottle is allowed. We've agreed that selling the bottle is allowed. But what am I doing now that's making the contract haram? I'm circumventing the Sharia to get more money on my loan. Because we all know the value of this bottle is not $100, right? It's $3, $4, maximum $5. You go to a gas station, buy a bottle of water, you might end up paying $5. But not more than that, right? So now for me to charge $100 is a way to circumvent the Sharia in order to accumulate riba. So now you go back to the title, what is permitted in appearance? Loaning is permitted, selling is permitted, yet leads to something forbidden is forbidden. So it's a deceptive way of accumulating riba. This would not be allowed. So that is what the first part of the hadith means. A loan with a sale is not permitted, right? So when two contracts of a loan and a sale are put together for the sake of circumventing the Sharia, even though on the appearance it may be halal, It becomes haram because it's another way of getting riba. Nor two conditions in a sale. Nor two conditions in a sale. I'm actually going to drink some water right now. I apologize, I'm sick today. And if you see me sweat through my shirt, please forgive me for that. I don't mean any offense, but it's just been one of those days and I'm extremely dehydrated. SubhanAllah. Bismillah. No, it's not a pawn shop. It's not a pawn shop. It can be any type of individual agreement between people. So number two, nor two conditions in the sale. So now we're going to imagine the sale of this phone. Okay? This phone, roughly worth about $600 or so. Okay? So now, you have the option to buy this phone. Either you can purchase this phone for $600 in cash, or if you want to pay in installments, you can pay $750. This is my offer as the seller. You, as the buyer, have the responsibility of choosing one of the two options. If you walk away and you take the phone with you and you say, I will purchase the phone from you, this is when you say you have committed two conditions in a contract. So one condition is to pay in installments, the other condition is to pay up front. You cannot have both conditions simultaneously. So if you're going to purchase an item, the buyer and the seller both need to agree upon one of the conditions. If the buyer walks away without the terms being agreed upon, the contract becomes null and void. So this is what the second part of the hadith is mentioning. Nor two conditions in a sale. Either you have to have a hand-in-hand transaction, or you have to have a payment plan transaction. You can't have both. Another understanding of this part of the hadith, let me ask you guys what you think. Imagine I have a car rental place where I rent out cars. You come and you say, I want to rent a car from you. We agree that it'll be $50 per day. We agree that you're responsible for the gasoline and any usages, and you're liable if any accidents or something like that happen. We've agreed to all these terms. I put a condition in the contract that, yes, you may rent the car from me, but you're not allowed driving it. How do we feel about that? Doesn't make sense, right? So you're actually preventing the utility and the most predominant function of the thing that you're renting out. So you're putting a condition that is counterintuitive to the essence of the contract. So you rent a house, you can rent the house, but you can't live in it, right? You can rent a car, but you can't drive it. And we see this in all realms of life that take place, subhanAllah. And I'll give you a more practical example of something that happened not too long ago. Husband and wife, they get married. The wife's family put a stipulation that they can't be intimate until she graduates from school. And she's just in her first year. So this would be a stipulation that's counterintuitive to the contract itself. Right? Once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes something halal, you can't make it haram thereafter. So nor two conditions in the sale. Nor gain from no liability. So remember, we're going back to the watermelon example. The seller of the watermelon, if it is rotten, has the responsibility that they have to take liability for it. If it is rotten, you have to refund it or provide an item that is equivalent to it that the purchaser will be content with. You cannot sell an item without taking any responsibility for it. So sometimes you will see that item is sold as is. Right? You guys have seen that, right? Now, if there's no way to verify that there's something wrong with the item, then you're excused because there's no way to check it out. But in all other cases, you should verify if the item is actually good. In those cases where you can't verify, then the seller has to accept responsibility. If there's an abnormality, then there has to be a refund or exchange for something that the purchaser will be happy with. Then the last point, nor sale of what is not with you. Nor sale of what is not with you. So Bilal, he sees this bottle of water, and he knows that there's a bottle of water inside the masjid. He goes outside, and outside he sees that there's people that are doing construction, and they're very, very thirsty. They want to buy bottled water. Bilal saw this inside the water. Even though he doesn't own this, is he allowed going outside and selling this bottle of water, considering that he could make money because they need the water? He can't, because he doesn't own this bottle of water. Bilal has to own the bottle of water or have access to a bottle of water in order to make a sale. In order to make a sale. If you do not have ownership or access, then that sale is prohibited. That sale is prohibited. How many of you are familiar with drop shipping? Who knows what drop shipping is? Raise your hand if you know what drop shipping is. A few hands. Any sisters that know what drop shipping is? We have one hand, mashallah. Two hands from the sister side, three hands from the sister side. Tayyib, what is the ruling on drop shipping? We have a clear hadith here that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that you're not allowed to sell that which you do not own and that which you do not possess. Is drop shipping halal or haram? It is haram. If you don't own. So if you're selling it straight from the supplier, so you have a supplier in China and you're the seller and it goes straight from the supplier to the buyer, is that allowed or not? It's not allowed? You have a difference of opinion?
I thought it would be allowed if you clearly mentioned in the transaction that I don't physically have the product,
it's
emailed to you from the supplier, then it would be
permissible. That seems more like you're asking me a question as opposed to telling me the answer. This is what you understand?
It would be permissible then.
Okay. Excellent. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, clearly the transaction and purchasing with the supplier. Because like, you're investing with the supplier, even though you don't own the product.
So let's step back. You're saying it is halal or it is haram?
Halal.
It is halal? Okay, excellent. The other brothers, is drop shipping halal or haram?
I think it's a gray zone.
It's a gray zone. I love it. Why is it a gray zone? I love that answer because that's like such a diplomatic answer. If you don't do things the halal way, it becomes haram. And that is 100% correct. So now, the issue is, how do we deal with this hadith? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, وَلَا بَيْعُ مَا لَيْسَ عِنْدَكَ. And another version of the hadith, وَمَا لَا تَمْلِكَ. And that which you do not own. How do you get across this hadith? So now, what we want to explore over here is that one of the biggest mistakes when we study hadith is that we look at hadith individually. We look at hadith individually. The way Islam works is that it works holistically. You have to look at all of the hadith combined. So we have something called bay' al-salam. We have something called bay' al-istisna. These are two different types of transactions where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed the sale of something which you do not own currently at the time and which will either be a product of harvest or a product of manufacturing. And it becomes permissible at that time to sell because you have access to the supplier and this is a normative thing that will take place. And then two additional conditions are mentioned. Two additional conditions are mentioned. Number one, you as the seller have to take liability. You as the seller have to take liability. So if your supplier in China or anywhere else in the world ends up having a problem and they no longer produce the item or are no longer selling the item, then it is your responsibility to find a replacement or to give a refund. It is your responsibility to do that. And then number two, the Prophet ﷺ specifically mentioned that you can't have two unknowns and two variables in the transaction. So the product being sold is being sold for the future. The payment, part of it or all of it has to be paid now. Part of it or all of it has to be paid now. So going back to our concept of drop shipping, as long as the purchaser pays for the product in advance and you take liability and responsibility for it, then this would allow for you to drop ship the item and it would not be a problem. But if you say make the sale and the manufacturer says, you know what, we're no longer producing the item, or there's a prolonged period of delay, you can't offload the responsibility off of your shoulders and say it is the supplier's responsibility or it is the supplier's burden right now, because you as the seller have to have liability. You as the seller have to have liability. I know that's a lot of content. Let's take questions on these two hadith right now before we move on. Bismillah. So, correct. And that's exactly what I was mentioning. So as you're making the sale, you have to have access to the supplier. So it's not like I'm going to go find a supplier. You have to know who the supplier is. You have an arrangement with them in place already. And then you can go and sell products on their behalf. Could you collect the money and you can take part of it as a profit? Yes, it would be allowed. As long as, number one, they pay part of the money or all of it, and number two, you're dhamin, that you have to accept liability for the item. Right? And this is based upon qiyas with bi'a salam and bi'a salaf and bi'a al-istisna. Wallahu ta'ala alam. I know you're not happy with the answer, but think about it and we'll get back to it, inshallah. Go ahead. Yes. So number one, you shouldn't, maybe in my personal opinion, you shouldn't be marrying your daughter off at that young of an age, where she has no agency for herself, she has no idea what's going on in her life, and she doesn't have the power to make a decision. And I'm assuming they're post or they're prepubescent even at this time, so something like that should definitely be avoided. Number two is that there's leniency for small periods of time. For small periods of time, a husband and a wife, they're away because the husband's working or she's studying, that's fine, right? In the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, incidents like this happened. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he gave the ruling that 4 months is the absolute maximum that a husband and wife can intentionally not be intimate with one another. After that, they become sinful for doing so. So you can't have prolonged periods of a marital relationship without intimacy. Wallahu ta'ala anhu. True, that's a very valid point. But we're not talking about what the Prophet ﷺ did versus what our waqia is right now. Right? We can address how did the Prophet ﷺ marry Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha at that age and why that took place and how it took place. But in terms of what are we allowed to do right now, it's a different reality. It's a different. I understand what you're saying, but what I'm saying is the waqia of the Prophet ﷺ is very different than our reality, right? So that's something that we can discuss at a later time, bidhillahi ta'ala. But so what is the point of getting married? But all of that is going to increase your desire for your spouse. Right? So I want to sell you some food, but you can't eat it. You can just look at it, spend time with the food, but you can't eat it. But that's supposed to be qabla zawaj. You get to know your spouse before marriage, not after marriage. I mean, you get to know the intimate details, but in terms of, is this a person you're going to marry, that you find out before marriage. Go ahead.
Two quick questions. How does gift play in this scenario? You mentioned, Sheikh Naveen, that the example of a bottle, you have to own the bottle, take ownership and then sell it. What if somebody gives you a product as a gift, and I don't need it, I want to sell it. How does that play in this now?
So as long as they've given it to you, ownership is yours. What you do with it at that point is your responsibility.
Okay, and the scenario of the first example of the model, how does...
So Bilal had gone outside, he saw construction workers, but he knows that this bottle belongs to me. So he hasn't even made a negotiation with me as to buying the bottle from me before he's already sold it, right? So had he made an arrangement with me that, hey Naveed, I'm going to go and sell this bottle of water for $5, half of the profit for me, half of the profit for you, we can agree to that. Or Bilal says, you know what, Naveed, I'm going to buy this bottle off of you for $3 and I'm going to take it right now, but I'll pay you later, that as well is allowed. But for him to go outside with no arrangement or no sale with me is not allowed.
So it's consent at all times?
Our agreement or some way of ownership or agreement has to be there, yes. Yeah. Go ahead.
What happens if you die with debt and you have no one else to repay it for you?
So you have a debt and you have no one else to pay it off for you. Yes. So in traditional Islam, the Baytul Mal is supposed to pay for you. So the Muslim treasury is supposed to pay for you. In our day and age, we look for people that want to do good deeds, and they're supposed to pay that debt on your behalf. Last question?
So this hadith, is this, I'm trying to relate it to what we do today. Like, so if I go to a furniture store, I pay them, but they don't give me my couch until 6 weeks or 8 weeks. Is this then this hadith applies? There was no exchange.
It does, but it's fine because you've made a down payment or you've paid the amount in full. So that's perfectly fine. But if you have two indefinites, they will deliver it to you in the future and you will pay in the future, then this would not be allowed. You should only do that transaction when it arrives. Or another scenario is, you go to Leon's, you're going to buy furniture for them, but they haven't made 2024's furniture yet. They have a prototype, they have a catalog, you can purchase 2024's material, so they have a prototype for you. This is what it's going to look like, this is how comfortable it is, you can try it out, but this is not the one that you can buy right now. So they have a prototype, they're going to manufacture it for you, as long as you make a down payment or the full amount, then you're allowed to make that transaction. Now, the question arises, what is the benefit of this sort of transaction? So you, as someone that's buying furniture, why would you make that down payment and seal that contract now, as opposed to just waiting for the 2024 furniture to arrive? What do you think a possible wisdom is? You're going to secure it, that's one way. And what's the second reason? Oh, the same thing as him, you're going to secure it. But think about something else. Inflation, the price is going to go up. So right now you can seal it for a certain price. Who knows what the price of wood is going to be next year? Who knows what the price of transport is going to be next year? So you pay for it right now in the hopes that the future sale contract will actually be more expensive.
Some of the car dealerships, people were buying like
that. Yeah, that's completely invalid. Completely invalid.
They charge more by the time you buy shit.
Yeah. So whatever, that's completely haram. If you and I come to an agreement right now, and just because a year later prices have gone up, I can't impose a new contract on you.
But they do that.
I know. People do a lot of haram things. And we're learning about these things to stay away from them. We're learning about these haram things to stay away from them. We'll do questions in the next session, inshallah. So now we move on to hadith number 18. Hadith number 18. All Muslims hold consensus that selling debt for debt is impermissible. Al-Bayhaqi collects from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam forbade selling arrears for arrears. Right? And then we have at the bottom, this is the important part I want to highlight. This hadith is weak, its defect being from Musa bin Ubaidah from Imam Ahmad, who said there is no sound hadith on this, yet the consensus of the people is that it is impermissible to sell debt for debt. In the Muwatta of Imam Malik, arrears for arrears is when a man sells a debt that he owes someone else for a debt that is owed to another person. Excellent. So now, what is arrears? Arrears is money that is owed that should have been paid earlier. So it is a defaulted loan. It is a defaulted loan. We have the collection mentioned. This hadith is weak. Now, the question will obviously come forward, why are we mentioning a weak hadith? Now, what we want to understand, is what are the, what is the word that I'm looking for? The different types of authorities in Islamic ruling, right? So you have a text from the Quran, a text from the Hadith. And then after that you have Ijma', and then after that you have Qiyas. So Quran, we're all familiar with. Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, we've discussed in quite a bit of detail. What we haven't spoken about is Ijma'. And Ijma' is a scholarly consensus that takes place by all of the scholars in any one given time, in any one given place, on any one given issue. Okay? So a simple example of Ijma' is that can someone come and say, I feel like doing more good deeds, so instead of praying five obligatory prayers, I'm going to pray six obligatory prayers. Can someone do that? They can't, because there's ijma' on this. All of the scholars, all of the sahaba, they've all agreed that there are five fard prayers, right? Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. There can't be a sixth prayer introduced. So this is what is known as ijma'. Then we get to the last one, which is qiyas. Qiyas is analogical deduction. We know that alcohol is haram, and because alcohol is haram, other narcotic drugs become haram as well. You're not going to find an ayah about marijuana or cocaine. You're not going to find a hadith about it. So how do we prove that these things are haram? By using qiyas, analogical deduction. So now we have ijma' being mentioned over here. أَجْمَعُ الْمُسْلِمُونَ عَلَى مَنْعِ بَيَ الدَّيْنِ بِالدَّيْنِ. That the Muslims have come to unanimous consensus that it is not allowed to sell debt for debt. So for example, you have person A that has a debt, person B that has a debt to two different individuals. Person A comes to person B and says, I have a debt for $500, you have a debt for $300. Why don't we swap debts? Why don't I sell my debt to you and you sell your debt to me? Now here's something to think about. Why would someone even consider this? Why would someone even consider selling a debt? Go ahead. Okay, excellent. So the likelihood of it being paid back, but then why would the other person purchase that debt if they know that it's not going to be recovered? Or the likelihood of it being recovered is less than the debt that I already have. What is the faida in that? Yes, so if you look at, you know, the 2008 housing crisis, it was exactly just that, where debt credit swaps were taking place all the time. A bank takes a mortgage, they package this mortgage as an investment, and they sell it off to another bank. But now we're trying to look at why is that taking place. Go ahead. That would make perfect sense, other than the fact that the very definition of arrear is that the money is already owed. The money is already owed. So now, one of the things that...
Giving more debt, like they would refinance
and then more debt? So you'll get better financing? Let's go Imran and I'll explain it. Go ahead.
I think I'm just getting lost on this sense of selling debt. Like if I have a $500 debt, I want to sell it to my friend over here. What does me selling the debt mean? Like if I owe the bank $500,
so it's debt for debt. So your friend over here has a debt and you have a debt. So your friend has a debt to me, you have a debt to Bilal. Okay? So you guys get together and you're like, you know what? Let's swap debts. And it can be for the same amount, it can be for different amounts, but this hadith specifically is mentioning you shouldn't sell debt for debt. What we want to try to understand is, in the first place, why would someone sell a debt in the first place? Like, what is the benefit of buying that debt? And this is where I'll explain it to you. You and I have a wonderful relationship. You and Bilal have a very transactional relationship. You came to the masjid one day and said, I need, you know, $500 to borrow. Bilal's like, here's $500. And then your friend over here, He and I don't have a good relationship either. We have a transactional relationship, but he has a good relationship with Bilal. So now, what both of you decide to do is you say, look, I'll take your debt with Naveed. He says, I'll take your debt with Bilal. Because of both of our relationships are good with one another, when we come to each other, we're going to try to negotiate the debt. So your debt to him was $500, but because you know me, you know, you'll be like, look, Naveed, we're best friends. You know, I have a wonderful smile. I do so many things for the community. Can you reduce my debt to $200? I'm like, Imran, you know what? You're a great guy. Khalas, take it. But had your friend come to me with that, I'd be like, who are you? I don't know you. Like, why would I want to reduce the amount that you owe me, right? So that is what this hadith is referring to, that sometimes based upon personal relationships, personal favors, other extenuating circumstances, you're not allowed selling debt for debt. So if you're going to, it has to be like asset for asset, asset for liability, but it shouldn't be two debts for debts. Yeah. Yeah, that could be allowed. That's not a problem, inshallah. But if you were to come up with a transaction, I'm going to sell you my debt, you're going to sell me your debt, and we're both going to play the creditors, that's what's not allowed.
But the result would be the same in both cases, right?
The result possibly could be the same.
Yeah.
Possibly could be the same. But that would not be relevant because there's no contract taking place between you guys. And this is what we'll come to see, that when you look at riba in particular, if Imran and I have a loan for $100, I lent him $100, he comes back to me and pays me $100, this is the way it's supposed to be. If I tell him, Imran, I'm lending you $100, you pay me $110 when you pay me back. This is riba, this is haram, this is the first type. The second type is, Imran comes to me and says, look Naveed, I don't have the $100 right now, it's due today, can I have more time? So I tell after the fact to Imran that I will give you more time in exchange for more money. Pay me an extra $10 for when you pay me. These two scenarios are haram. Let's bring scenario number three over here, where Imran, he comes back with the money. He says, Naveed, here's $100. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for helping me out. And I want to give you a $10 gift. So he's given me $110 now, as opposed to $100. Why is this halal?
Yeah.
Initial contract. Excellent. So the $10 is not a stipulation in the contract at any time, before or after the fact, and it's something ziyada from himself. Yeah.
Okay. Then what if this is the situation? It's three ways. I think this is something common that I started seeing. Ahmed over here, he's a small business, you're a big business. He sends you a purchase order, like you gotta pay Ahmed, but you pay Ahmed in like 6 more months, right? Because that's when you balance your books.
Okay.
I come to Ahmed and I'm like, hey, you know what? Let me pay you like 90% of it, and then I can wait 6 months and I can get the full 100% of it. Is that considered
interest? I mean, the amounts haven't changed, so the amounts are still the same, right?
No, like I would give him 90% of what he's expecting from you, and then I wait the 6 months because I can.
To get the extra 10%.
Yeah, yeah.
Of course, that's Aino Riba. That is exactly what Riba is, right? That is exactly what Riba is. So that would not be allowed. Yeah, that would not be allowed at all. Taib? So this is what this hadith is referring to. We spoke about ijma', we spoke about qiyas, and the reason why I mentioned the hadith is that sometimes you will not have an explicit ayah of the Quran or a specific hadith, but we have ijma', and that ijma' is sufficient as a proof. Sufficient as a proof. Hadith number 19. Deferred countervalues in sales are not included in selling debt for debt. We're actually going to skip this hadith for today, because I actually want to present the whole entire hadith to you next session, because it's actually a beautiful hadith of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So inshallah, next session we'll actually be starting with this hadith, and we're not going to be covering it today. Which brings us to hadith number 20. Inefficiencies can ensure fair pricing and prevent exploitation. I want you to understand this title. Inefficiencies can ensure fair pricing and prevent exploitation, right? We live in a culture, be as efficient as possible, be as efficient as possible. Is efficiency always better? Not if it leads to a liquidity trap, not if it leads to monopolies, not if it leads to a variety of things. Let us look at what this hadith says. Al-Bukhari collects from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri and Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam assigned a man over Khaybar, who then came to him with high quality dates. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Are all of the dates of Khaybar like this?" He replied, "No, by Allah, O Allah's Messenger. We get a sa'a, a measurement of weight, of these for two sa'a, and two sa'a for three." So imagine sa'a is like a kilogram, right? Imagine it is a kilogram. So what he's saying here is that these good quality dates, one of them is equal to two kilograms of lesser quality dates. And if we want an extra, then we have to give 3 kilograms of lesser quality dates. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do not do this. Sell the mix for dirhams, then with the dirhams, purchase high quality dates." In another narration from Abu Sa'id in Al-Bukhari, Uff, this is the epitome of riba, don't do this. I say a sa'a is a unit of measure equal to 4 mud, equal to 2.6 liters according to the majority. So handfuls of dates. Now, what's happening in this hadith? The Prophet ﷺ sent a governor to Khaybar. Sirah quiz. Who was that governor? Who knows who the governor was to Khaybar? Anyone know? Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the governor to Khaybar. When Bilal comes back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he brings the highest quality dates that Khaybar has produced. So this isn't just from an average farm. He's basically gone to the best farms, chosen the best dates that those farms have, and he says, "Ya Rasulullah, this is for you." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is very impressed, and he asks him, "Are all of the dates in Khaybar like this? Like, is it possible, yarhamukallah, is it possible that all of the dates in Khaybar are of this quality?" And then Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, "No, O Messenger of Allah, but rather they are of fluctuating qualities. And the way we get these dates is that we have to trade 2 sa'a for 1 sa'a. So imagine 2 kilograms of not so good dates for 1 kilogram of good dates. If we want 2 kilograms of good dates, then we have to give 3 kilograms of not so good dates. So we've already discussed previously that if you're transacting the same commodity, it has to be hand in hand, amount for amount. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us something else over here, and we want to try to understand why. He says over here that do not do this, but rather sell the dates that you have for dirhams, get silver coins, and then with those silver coins, go and buy the higher quality dates, as opposed to exchanging dates for dates. Now, why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell him to do this? What is the benefit in going out of your way to find another seller to get dirhams from, and then go to the original seller and buy the good quality dates from? Why not just sell dates for dates? It would be more efficient. Isn't the end result exactly the same? Right? So we understand what's happening, right? Go ahead, Hamza. Because eventually you're going to end up creating a liquidity trap or some sort of monopoly. So someone has good quality dates. Those good quality dates, he's selling for lesser quality dates, 2 for 1, or 3 for 1, or 4 for 1, or whatever that amount is. Eventually, what's going to happen? There are going to be no more good quality dates left. People have purchased them all. And when people purchase dates, do they just keep them on display in their homes? No. Back at that time, that was the food that they ate. So it was naturally going to get consumed. So what's going to happen now is that these lesser quality dates are going to be actually higher quality compared to what is less than it, because what is higher than it no longer exists. What is higher than it no longer exists. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to prevent that from happening, prevent that liquidity trap and monopoly from taking place, go the longer route, sell the lesser quality dates, get the dirhams, and purchase the dates from that, so that one person will not have a monopoly of all of the dates in one given area, and everyone should have equal access, and there should be a free market. I saw your hand up go up very early on. No, for the sake of convenience, we're going to stick to the commodities that the Prophet ﷺ spoke about. So gold, silver, dates, barley, those sort of things, they always have to be hand in hand, amount for amount. And this is hadith specifically about dates. Yeah.
In this scenario, is it controlling the market of the dates?
It could lead to that, and that's what we're trying to prevent. We don't want any one person or one group to have control of the entire market. Yeah.
Say it's $50, but then you pay for the culture, the workmanship.
Yes.
So they say this is for the silver.
Yeah.
And 95 is 95 is 95, but then you pay for the workmanship. So that kind of will vary.
Yes.
So I go to that was the Hindu, and then I go to the Muslim guy, and he tells me his 95 silver is of higher quality.
How could it be of higher quality? It's 925.
That's what I said. So I said, I didn't understand, and then all of a sudden the workmanship, so I said, 95 to 95, like, ooh. So that exact scenario you just described, I double tap in Oman, and in the souk, and it was actually sad things, the Muslim brother was the one that was
inflating the price. I mean, the only difference here is you're not purchasing silver with silver, right? You're actually purchasing silver with cash.
No, but he shouldn't be, if the price is $50 per ounce of, like, say, 95,
yeah, you're right. He should not be inflating it. He should not be inflating the price.
So he's going against this.
Well, this hadith is particularly when you're trading two of the same commodities, right? So dates for dates, right? That's why I'm saying, had it been silver for silver, there's a huge problem with what's happening over there, right? So this hadith is specifically about those commodities. So here, going back to the title, inefficiencies can ensure fair pricing and prevent exploitation, right? So yes, it is inefficient to go have to go and buy a purchaser for your dates and then go and make another contract to purchase the higher quality dates. It is inefficient. Time would be spent, but it would prevent exploitation. So when we look at efficiency from a Muslim perspective, efficiency is not always the key. The key is protecting the rights of the people and remaining halal. Protecting the rights of the people and remaining halal. Hadith number 21. The riba of pre-Islamic ignorance is their statement, you either pay or you increase. Al-Harith collects in his Musnad from Umara al-Hamdani, who said, I heard Ali say, radiallahu anhu, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, every loan that accrues a benefit is riba. And we've explained this already, that when you look at a loan contract, if it is stipulated in advance that you have to give extra, it is haram. If it is stipulated at time of default, it is haram. If that extra is given out of a person's own wish or desire, it would be halal. However, let's look at another scenario. I lend Bilal $100. Bilal comes up to me and says, Naveed, I need $100. I say, fine, no problem. My normative mode of operation is I drive myself home and I come to the masjid by myself. No one drives me back and forth. But now that I've lent Bilal the money, I tell Bilal, you know what? Bilal, can you drive me home and pick me up and bring me back to the masjid? Would this be considered a form of riba? And the answer to that is yes. Anything that can be considered a benefit, whether tangible or non-tangible, that is imposed directly or indirectly, will become a form of riba. Now, one person can say that Bilal has the right to say no. Bilal technically could say no. But the fact that he is in debt to me, psychologically and emotionally, makes him feel indebted to me. So he feels as if he has to do more. So this would be a different form of riba. It doesn't have to be in the same commodity. Same thing. I lend him $100 and he has to pay me back $100. But he sees me staring at the watermelon that he just bought. And I just keep eyeing his watermelon. And he's like, Naveed, do you want the watermelon? And he's only giving me the watermelon because he feels guilty inside because he's borrowed the money from me. me taking this watermelon now is an act of riba, because outside of that transaction, more than likely Bilal would have not given me that watermelon, nor would he feel compelled to do so. But he feels compelled to do so because of the fact that he is indebted. Go ahead.
Okay. I don't know if this is related, but let's say me and Bilal, we go out for dinner.
Yeah.
He forgets his wallet, I offer to pay.
Yes.
Okay, and then he'll have to pay me back $50. But then if I got like credit card rewards or any of that stuff, that's an added benefit because I paid for his food.
Excellent.
Would that extra cash back be considered riba?
That's a great question. And I want you to tell me why it wouldn't be. Why would it not be considered riba? So the brother's question is, two brothers go out for dinner, one brother forgets their wallet, so one brother pays, and they come to an agreement that we're going to split the bill, and you can pay me your amount at a later time. However, this brother paid with his credit card, and he's getting either cash back or credit card rewards or something like that. He's asking that cash back or those credit card rewards, would that be considered riba? And I said, I want you to tell me why it wouldn't be considered riba. Habibi, I was asking him. This is meant to be a learning experience. That's exactly the point. Because it's not from Bilal, right? You're getting that money back or those rewards from the credit card company itself, from the credit card company itself. Had it been from Bilal, Bilal's like, you know what? Pay for me now and I'll treat you to a better restaurant next time. Or I'll pay you back the amount that I owe you and something extra. That wouldn't be allowed. That would be haram. Got it? Go ahead. What does that mean?
Like for example, borrowing some tool of a friend.
Yeah.
He has some tools I can use for my work. And then he asks me for a favor, let's say. I say, okay, yeah, I'll do that for him because he's made me a favor.
Yeah, no, something like that is fine. That's fine. That's like reciprocation of generosity. So the brother's question is, I lend someone my tools, and in the future he asks me for a favor, is this considered riba? And the answer to that is no, because it has to be a contract for a set commodity that you're getting greater benefit on top of what you have lent out. Go ahead.
So what if you pay somebody, give someone a loan, but they offer to pay back to you that's not money? For example, give someone $10 or something, and then they pay back the $10, not $10, but with some sort of other thing.
But he gave them apples.
So why is that happening? Is it because he can't afford to pay? Or because that's what it originally was agreed upon? Why is this happening? So at that point, as long as that was stipulated in advance and they both come to an agreement at the payment date, whatever they decide upon is fine at that time. So for example, you borrow $100, time comes to pay off that debt, you don't have the $100, so you say, here's my Nintendo Switch instead for $100. That would be perfectly fine, that's not a problem, because it wasn't stipulated in advance and both parties are in agreement at this point. Yeah.
Can you modify it, if both parties are okay with it?
So what does that mean? What does modify mean?
Initially, I want it on one day, I want exactly $100.
Yeah.
Right? But instead, you could pay me in installments or something.
Yeah, so as long as the amount is the same, then that's perfectly fine. As soon as the amount changes, that's when it becomes problematic. I want to move on to the next hadith. We have a lot of hands. Let me just finish the next hadith and I'll answer everyone's questions, inshallah. Okay? I think let's just conclude here. We'll do the questions and then we'll do the next hadith after the hadith of Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Khalas, bismillah, go ahead.
I just want to go back to that first scenario that you said. So you lend me that $100.
Yes.
Okay. And then you ask him for a ride. That is.
Yes.
What if your intention, you actually need, you do need a ride? You lend him the $100. Say there's a storm outside, there's a chaos, there's crisis, cold, I don't know.
So, number one, the general ruling on necessities is that there's no ruling on necessities. So if there is a disaster, whatever the disaster is, there's no ruling on those disasters. Someone's alone in the desert, they're not finding anything to drink other than alcohol. They drink enough alcohol to survive, that's allowed for them. So in this sort of case, if that's what's going to happen, before I even loan him the money, I tell him, hey Bilal, can you give me a ride home today? That's the proper way of doing it.
What if I already lend it? Like, it's already done, the transaction.
It's already done. Then in that sort of situation, if there's no other way home, then it's allowed. But if you can find another way, then that is better for you to avoid riba. The brother's question in the back. Yeah, go ahead. So can you give me a more specific example? Correct. So we discussed this in the very... Correct. So we discussed this in the first halaqa, and this is known as diminishing musharaka. So the diminishing musharaka is you agree upon a property for shared ownership. You will have a portion of it, they will have a portion of it. Whoever has the lesser portion of it has to buy percentage shares as well as pay rent to the one that has the greater. So in general essence, that contract would be allowed unless there's something stipulated that would make it haram. And Allah knows best. Sister Said, go ahead. Yeah. Yes. That is okay for me to accept because it was not a condition at the time of signing, nor after the fact. And this is from his own desire. That's perfectly fine. Yeah. Go ahead. So there's multiple scenarios. Scenario number one could be between me and Bilal. I come to Bilal one day and I say, Bilal, can you lend me $300? He lends me $300. Sometime in the future goes by, Bilal comes up to me and says, hey, Naved, can I borrow $500? I say, sure, here's $500. So now we both have debt to one another, right? I owe him $300, he owes me $500. What is the easiest way to settle this? That Bilal, you know what? I owe you $300, you owe me $500. Can you just pay me $200 extra and we'll square out our debt? Something like this is fine. That's no problem. As soon as you get third parties involved and fourth parties involved, then that's when it becomes problematic. I can't have a debt with Moose and Omar over here and take those debts combined and say, Bilal, you know what? Why don't you, for those $500, here's these debts, you take these instead and pay them back on my behalf. Something like that would not be allowed. Right? Go ahead.
So as an example, I owned you $500.
Okay.
And then the day that I have to pay
debt back. So if you haven't agreed to that in advance, then that term needs to be agreed upon at this time, right? So for when you and I come to this agreement that I'm going to lend you $500, you and I can agree that I will pay you back in installments. Each month I will pay you back $100 till $500 is paid off. That's fine. Now, if the day of payment comes and we don't have this agreement, you just say, I'm going to pay you back $500, you need to have $500 on that day. If not, you're eligible to be taken to court, or the better thing to do is for me to give you leniency and come up with a plan for you to pay it off, or even forgive it if I can. Yeah. Yeah. Out of fear of that it's riba?
Yeah, it's not gonna be my intention that she would give me something to cover the cost of the court.
So let's go back. In the riba, in order for riba to take place, there has to be an exchange of an amount of something and then you get an increment on that original amount back, right? So over here, this is no, there's no transaction that's taking place. I understand what you're saying, but I'm saying I need you to understand what riba is. Because if you think that this is riba, I haven't done my job explaining it to you.
No, I know what riba is.
Okay. Do you, so why would it not be allowed? So the default in business transactions is that they are allowed until there's a reason for them not to be allowed. There has to be a proof that they're not to be allowed. So someone giving you a gift, as long as the gift is halal and is not stolen and all these other conditions are met, you can accept a gift at any time. That's not a problem at all. Okay. No, not at all. Not at all. It will not decrease the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that's outside the scope of our discussion, by the way. Yes, go ahead.
When you were talking about the higher quality faith and the lesser quality faith about being exchanged and they're not supposed to be traded directly,
yeah.
Is that just for the categories that were mentioned, the favorite penny, the barley, and gold and silver and whatnot? Is it not for everything else, or is that the same for everything else?
It most definitely applies to those categories. And it can apply to other categories as well if it creates liquidity traps and hardships for the community.
So it's not, the example that popped in my head just because I work with children. So when, for example, little boys have their Pokemon cards, they're like the gold one, if you want to trade it with me, you have to give me three of the bronze.
Yes.
Right? Am I, like if I see that in the business teaching room, like,
no.
I have to do that? Or
That's fine. Okay. Yeah, those sort of things are fine. Because like especially with kids, they're not like a marketplace, right? You can buy Pokemon cards online, you can buy it everywhere else. So this wouldn't create like a liquidity trap or a monopoly. Yeah, so that's perfectly fine. Bilal, go ahead.
So one of the things that I'm kind of confused a little bit, like in a thinking word, when you, so if I lend you a loan, and all of a sudden you start to treat me a little bit special because of the loan, is that wrong?
So, so it's the opposite, Bilal. It's the opposite. It's not about me treating you differently. It's you demanding that I treat you differently, right? If you demand that I treat you differently, that's riba.
But isn't it natural as a human? Like, so let's say I donated, I bought this masjid, and like this is my spot, kind of. Even though it's not, but
that shouldn't be, right? These are the type of things we want to prevent in our community. You donated to the masjid, that's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For you to think that you can show up at any time of the day, even on the day of Jum'ah, walk through 10,000 people and come to the front, that's not allowed, man.
But I heard Ryan saying this, and I'm bringing this point, is because there is people that do really good, and to me there should be an obligation to the people that somebody helps to treat them well. Like, so maybe I shouldn't feel that way, but we should kind of treat.
And that's perfectly fine.
Other, like an older gentleman comes in here, the young kids, I mean, let the guy, give him a special treatment because he's older.
But that's completely different. And that's what I'm saying. If you are demanding it, then it's wrong. If you're expecting it, then it's wrong. If it's given to you without demanding and without expecting, it's fine.
And you know where I'm getting this at? Remember the one, there's a story with the one Sahaba that had a handicap or something like that, and he had a spot.
But that has nothing to do with debt. That's just about good akhlaq.
No, it's not. But I think about like getting special treatment. So when you do something, whether it's debt or give somebody something naturally.
So if it's debt, then you ought to stay away from it. You cannot expect or demand.
Okay.
Right? But outside of that, we should show good akhlaq to everyone without a shadow of a doubt. Go ahead. No. So this happened during the time of the Prophet ﷺ with Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah. He used to sell camels, and they would agree upon a price in gold, and then sometimes he would receive the payment in silver. Or sometimes they would agree upon a price in silver, and he would be paid in gold. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the transaction has to take place on the price of that day with no debt remaining, with no debt remaining. So if you're going to work in foreign exchange, it has to be hand in hand, amount for amount, completed by the end of the day. You have to do the transaction first and then you can lend. You can't do the opposite of lending and then do the transaction. Yeah. Go ahead. So I wouldn't suggest that. What I would suggest is have USD handy already. So when you're committing to buying something, you already have the cash, you already know what you've paid for that, as opposed to trying to do two things at one time. Wallahu a'lam. So it is now time for the adhan, so we'll take the last two questions inshallah. Go ahead. So are you a business in foreign exchange,
yes,
or are you an individual?
Say a business.
So you are a business in foreign exchange.
Yeah.
As long as you've publicly advertised that there's a 4% service charge on your transaction, that would be fine. That's not a problem. But as an individual, that wouldn't be allowed. Yeah. Go ahead. So as long as not dates for dates, you're fine. Just keep that in mind.
Even if like the money was from the date?
That's fine. Because the money is the negotiable part, right? When you're selling dates for dates, they have to be hand in hand, amount for amount. However, when you're using money for a product, like I can say this phone is for sale for $600, but you can come up to me and say, no, I want to offer you $500. And then no, you're like, you know what, let's meet in the middle at $550. So we can negotiate with one another, and that's perfectly fine. That's not a problem. Okay, let's conclude with that, inshallah. Just as a reminder, there will be no class next week. Class will resume 2 weeks from today. So we'll miss one class, and then we start up again on, I'll give you the actual date, inshallah ta'ala. Class will be on August 4th. August 4th is the next class, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. جزاكم الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. And we will have the adhan followed by the iqama inshallah.